message, Why Me? We're looking at, first what I need to do is allow you to look at the children of Israel, and we have to look at ourselves at that time if we're to get it in its proper context, because what had happened is, what's to the church, to Israel, is to us, being that the Old Testament was written for our admonition and to the whom the ends of the earth had fallen onto. A lot of times, troubles and things come into our lives and things going on, and we want to know, why me? Why is this happening to me after I serve you and I'm serving God? And we don't get direct answers from that. Job didn't get a direct answer from his reason or whatever, but through his deduction and knowledge of God, he began to understand clearly. A lot of us, God bring all kinds of circumstances and problems in our lives because in this latter day, we're more haphazard than it was in the older days. We're more self-righteous in this day and age than ever before, because we are like in the book of Proverbs that our ways are right in our own eyes, that we feel that it should be the other guy, not us, that things should befall other people because I'm so good, Lord. I'm a Pharisee. I pray. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes and offerings, and I do good things, and this shouldn't be happening to me. You self-righteous. You're not realizing that you're a great sinner. And not realizing what Daniel said is because we've turned our backs on God, the reason all this is happening to us. But a lot of people, the more they serve God, the more they do as Nebuchadnezzar's people did and Nebuchadnezzar did, they rise up with self-righteous pride and think that they're something. When a man thinketh he's something, take heed lest he fall. When you start thinking and get high-minded and hearted and looking down on others, that's why God has to humble you. That's why it's happening to you, what's happening to you. You have the wrong mind, and nothing just happens without a reason or a purpose. See, we don't understand the psychological implications of the things that are in us. The mystery of God is great. A lot of times God will let you speak things to your own condemnation. By your own words are you condemned, he said, and you will have to give account for every idle word. See, if we was a cognizant generation, we would start thinking more than we talk. We would start asking God to bridle that old tongue of ours, because what we run our mouths too much. That's the same thing Caiaphas did. Caiaphas didn't know when he spoke, should it must needs be that one man die for the sins of the nation and that for the whole nation to be perished and taken away from us? A lot of times, if you look at the Bible, people have spoken their own condemnation on their heads. And like I said, the fix you in is because you've gotten yourself into that fix. If you're having problems, don't, why me, Lord? Why not you? Why not you? You're the cause of your problem. See, a lot of us are like Jonah. You're consistently running away from God and not doing what God had told you to do. And then when trouble befalls you and the sinner comes to you and says, call on your God, you can't call on God because you're running from God. Jonah said, okay, I'm the cause of the problem. Throw me overboard. I'm the cause of y'all going through what y'all going through on this ship. A lot of us, the cause of what we're going through in our life, it's right there. The problem is in the boat. The problem is right there with you. So trials and afflictions, these things come, and when they and why they come are part of God's forming and shaping us. Because God, unlike us, when he sets out on an objective, his word shall not return unto him void. They will accomplish the purpose he sent it to. In the beginning, he said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. He's been continuing to do that until this day. Until he removed Mystery Babylon,
He will continue to do what he said.
That's why we have to have that same mind that was in Christ Jesus. See, the mind we have, we shouldn't have a mind if we have been made a covenant with God.
I was noticing in the prayer, he was saying, our hearts, or our, I want him to get rid of my heart. I want him to take my heart out. That's the covenant that I make with God. That he takes that old stony heart out, because that heart want to achieve my objective, my goals and my purposes. I want him to give me a new heart with his laws written on them, so I can do the things that thy will be done. That you doing it your way, no matter what I go through, I'm going to achieve what you want me to do. Trials and afflictions are there to shape and form us. Problem Adam and Eve was in, they were in because of themselves. They were carried away, the children of Israel were carried into Babylon. They had transgressed God. But God was to use Babylon as an instrument to perfect those that he would bring back. Some of them he was going to have to kill. Some of them wasn't going to come back because they were determined to have things their way. They were determined not to walk in the ways of God. And that's what's happening to a lot of us today. We're from one problem to another problem, and it's because of us. We're not walking circumspectively. We have to walk circumspectively. We have to be careful how we walk. We have to be careful what we say. We have to be careful of who we associate with. We have to be careful in all things. Be ye careful. And we have to continually seek the kingdom of heaven. Paul realized this. Paul was going through some trouble. If you look in the book of Philippians, man, Paul was telling them all the problems and things that had befallen him and what he was going through, but he was trying to build them up as he was talking. He says in verse 4, first chapter of Philippians, always in prayer of mine for you all mankind, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Spirit that had birthed you into the church, had made you a child of God, is working in you for a reason and a purpose. Now the world will get your mind off that. That the world is going to allow that seed that's sown in you, they will allow it to be taken off. You will allow the world to allow you to be taken off course. It's not because something wrong with God's word. It's because of you and your focus. That you keep focusing on the waves. You keep focusing on that which is below. Instead of staying above the turbulence and keeping your eye on Jesus, as Peter should have done, and you will begin to sink in the muck and mire of the calamity and the things going on this earth. Now Jesus had warned you that in the latter days there would be wars, there would be rumors of wars, all of the catastrophes that would be going on. Jesus told him, say, that in the latter days these things shall come upon the earth. See that you be not moved. Wars, rumors of wars, persecution, there will be uprisings in your own home. There's going to be a lot of things coming in your life. See that you be not moved from the faith, from trusting and focusing on me. But you're going to let these things going on around you, that's focusing on this world. You're going to be focusing upon this world. But Paul says he's going to finish that work he began. That's your trust and confidence in Jesus. You have to have faith in him. He asked whether he'll find faith when he come back. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. He was in prison. We're supposed to be part of that. We're part of the suffering. That's what's bound here on earth. That we should be bound together in Christ. If we're in Christ, we're going to have to partake of suffering for him. We're going to have to go through the fiery trials as the Hebrew boys went through the fiery trials. If we Christ bondservant, Paul said he was Christ bondservant, so there will be a lot of things befall you because of the name of Christ. But watch the scriptures that you quote, because you could become a hypocrite in the very scriptures you quote, because you're not keeping those scriptures in your everyday life. If they're not real to you, they're just something that just to say. Because of the people and the things around you, you're dwelling, you're living in this world. You're not sitting with Christ in heavenly places. Your mind is on earthly things, earthly thoughts, and your mind is down here. Not up there on heavenly things. He says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels, in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, in understanding and knowing Christ, in what judgment you use in the world, that you use in the world. Being filled, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense in the day of Christ. That word offense is a big word. We're going to have to look at the word offense, because you commit an offense. But he said you should be without offense. Offense is the cause of your problem. It's the things you do to get you deeper in where you are, to get you deeper in the trouble that you're in. Those are offenses. And if you've learned of Christ, if you've taken his yoke upon you, if you bound with him and learning of him, you stop some of those offenses. Because we want to present you to Christ as a chaste virgin. So he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. But listen at this. This is the verse I'm trying to get to. He says, but I would you should understand, brother. Now, and he says that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul was in a jail. Paul had been deep in trouble. Paul had been doing things that he says, all these things happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. Let's read that in Amplified. He says, now I want you to know and to continue to rest assured, brother, that what has happened to me, this imprisonment, God hadn't forsaken me because I'm in jail. I'm not crying that, woe is me, Lord. Why me? Why I have to be in jail? I go around preaching your word. Why do I have to be beat with stripes? Why do men try to kill me everywhere I go? Why should I suffer shipwreck? Why should I go through the things I go through? Hunger, nakedness, peril, sword. All these things I've been going through. He says, now it's happening for a reason. So your things don't just happen. God is behind the happenings of things. He says, has actually only served to advance and give me a renewed impetus. In other words, a boost, a catalyst, a jump start to the spreading of the good news, of the word of God. In other words, God, it's not all good. I don't fear. But see, I can't go off feelings, because I don't want no heart. I don't want to go off emotions and the way I am, because I know I'm not serving a capricious God. We're going to have to break that word capricious down after a while. So I don't know if you're studying with me and just challenging and reading. We'll break that down about God. But why? Joseph knew that God was good. Whatever he had done, that he had a dream and he was sticking to the word of God. His brothers had did it to him, and it came of evil for their purposes, but it came to good. That's where all things work together for good. It wasn't good to languish in prison. It wasn't good to be accused by Potiphar's wife. But all things work together for good. We have to look at, bad things will happen to us.
But this is not just evil. I'm not going to take this as evil. I'm taking this as faith and assurance that I won't murmur, if I won't complain, if I would just go through this, the next time it's going to be better. And that God's working out to make this better in the end for me. That's my trust and confidence and faith in God. Because I don't want to be one of the ones that's like the people do nowadays. They're always quoting Scripture. They love to quote the Word of God, but they don't like to live it. Let's listen to somebody quoting the Word of God. In the book of Romans. And he who searches the hearts of men knows what is in the mind and in the spirit, what his intent is, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God in behalf of the saints according to in harmony with God's will. In other words, it's the Spirit of God that intercedes for men. And we supposed to know that, and we quote that scripture, that the Spirit prayeth for us as we praying to God in certain things we ask for. Well, God has to go through ways of giving you what you ask for. You go ask for a better car, a raise on the job. The man asked Jesus, do you want to be here? Jesus asked him, now you know what you're asking for. You say you want to receive your sight. If you receive your sight, you're no longer handicapped. You're no longer blind. That means you will have to get out and find a job. You can't stay here and in this situation. Because your whole world will change if I work this miracle in your life. If I give you what you're asking for, you will lose what you got. So if I heal you, you'll be able to see, and you're going to have to go to work. Now, you go do these things unless a greater thing happening to you. You know, if you ask to be married, a lot of women pray for marriage. That means you're going to have to start submitting yourself to a man. A lot of these women that don't want to be submitted to anything. Now, according to God's word, now comes the time of submission after you marry. You marry, you go say, "Well, no, I'm on. I could do this. I could do." But see, God gave you what you asked for. You lost the independence and free because now you're bound to a husband. Husbands that's asking for a wife, you get married, you got wife, kids, or whatever. You ain't single no more. Your body's not your own. You can't do what you want to do. Be careful what you ask for. Look at what you're praying now. And then you want to tell God how much you love Him. And if you get these things, how can we get these things? And in front of a lot of people, you want to make a great speech. You want to say all these things or show everybody how pious you are, how religious you are. So you go right on in the book of Romans and you say, "And now we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Oh, we love that scripture. Once you read the rest of it. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his sons." That's the ones in Babylon. That's the ones in the world. You see, now that you're supposed to be conforming to the image of God's sons, and you quote it, and predestination's after that. But let's skip on down a little bit further because I want you to study that which is in between. I'm not going to go through all that in this sermon. But I don't tell you what you end up saying. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 33. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake all day long I'm killed." Well, let me see what can separate me from the love of God. I've had a bad week. So, Pastor, we're not going to be able to make church. Well, working or your weak separates you from the love of God. Because he says, "Forsake not the assembling together of yourself." He says, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest." So you could have rested here. Just as you rested at home. Because probably at home you could watch TV or do something. You're not just standing there going to sleep. Well, Lord, I'm not going to let anything separate me. But you know, I got to work a second job. Oh, so you can't make it this way. How about persecution? How about persecution? How about I'm hurt and this has happened in my life? And I'm going through all this and now I can't make it. You see, when serving God, before God blesses you and places you into that body of Christ, He's going to test you. He's going to take you through the ringer. He's going to hurt you. He says, every son that I receive, I scourge it. That's why you. Because He's placing you in the body of Christ. It is not going to be easy. The preachers and things, a lot of them go preach. It's so easy serving God. It wasn't easy getting up and carrying the cross down a dusty trail for somebody to stick it in the ground and hang you on that cross. If they did it to Him, it's going to be done unto you. But we don't want nothing, huh? We don't want to suffer. People will lie on you. They lied on Him. They lied on Him. But we don't want to be persecuted. We don't want our wives or husbands or nobody else to be mad at us. We don't want our neighbors or friends to be mad at us. So we're not going to stand up for Jesus. Because I wouldn't have the favor of the people. Well, my wife says this is not right. So I need to please my wife and not please. See, that's separating you from the love of God. That's why He said your enemies will be those of your own household. Because with those separation goes quenching and grieving the spirit in Christ. Then you say, well, look, if He won't stand up for me, I'm not going to stand up. He's faithful. He's there waiting on you to come to yourself. But Christ is looking and say, you know what? It's better I take this person out of life. I take this person. This is as far as he can go or she can go in me because they won't stand up for me. Paul say, I'm not only ready to suffer, I'm ready to go and die for it. But if you don't understand that, it's my job as a preacher. It's Jesus' job as the preacher. He said, count the cost before you say you will follow me. Because sometimes your mouth overloads yourself. And Peter said, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. He said, watch it, Peter. You don't know what you're saying yet. You don't know what you're saying because you're talking from your heart. You're talking from your mind and motives and from what you want to do. And forget that foolishness that man say you got a good heart. That's an evil heart. That's a self-centered, prideful heart that made you run your mouth in something you couldn't do. You need power from on high to carry out that. That's why He told His disciples to go back and tarry at Galilee until they be endued with power from on high. You need the Spirit to be able to do that. Peter didn't have the Spirit the reason he denied the Lord. See, the reason he kept talking and going on, he was a different man after he got the Spirit. But he didn't have power. He had the wrong heart. That's why the covenant, the new covenant that he's making and go wash you is through the Word of God. So you could suffer from a lot of affliction. You could go through things. Because in the church, in the world, on your job or wherever, offenses must come. I told you that offenses was a word that we need to come back to. Offenses must happen for God to show His power and ways and to test our faith. You see, because without somebody offending you, they always bother me. Somebody told this on me. Somebody did that. Somebody. Watch it now. You're murmuring and complaining. When reviled, he reviled not again. When people say all manner of evil against you, allowing you, you just do as Christ did. He never said a mumbling word. He never complained. That's something, isn't it? The more God put on you, the less you complain. Or you got that Job complex. Job had started. Boy, Job had went on and he wanted to talk with God. I don't know why I could go through this. I go to church. I feed the needy. I've done all this, Lord. I've done. He didn't understand why him. God was in a wager there with Satan. And he said, look, if you do all this to Job, I bet you I can make him curse you to your face. No, I'm counting on Job. But see, for God to be able to count on you, he has to prepare you for the onslaught of the devil.
Now, Job was big enough to stand up to his wife. He's better than most of the men today.
Most men can't stand up to their wives. That's a proven fact. That's why society has fallen. Women are running the world. And the Bible tells you women and children will be their leaders. It's their children that's leading their lives in their women.
They're not like men. Job backed his wife out of there. Ahab couldn't back his wife out of there. A lot of them, we can't stand. Even though if we stand, God would stand for us. He's faithful when we're not faithful. But it's going to happen.
Why do you say that, Pastor?
Well, let's see who quote that. The book of Matthew, the 6th chapter. And Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, offenses must come. Those things must happen. It seems like a trivial word. But as sure as you're sitting in church, somebody gonna bother you. Sure as you go tell your neighbors, your people on your job or somewhere, you a church man or whatever, they gonna test you. That's why he put Babylon in Egypt. In captivity, they weren't following what he said, but he said, let me place you in the world and see if you gonna listen to that. Let me hurt you or put people around you, those who aren't faithful to me, I'll take them off the trail. Now, this is Jesus speaking. He says, offenses must come. Whosoever, verse 5, whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believeth in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Okay, now, this is the statement. The world, Babylon was saying, if you look at Jeremiah 50th chapter, about the 7th, in there, 50th chapter through the 51st chapter, read those two. Babylon said they had a right to do to Israel what they did because they had transgressed God. They didn't listen to God. That's what the chief of the God told the people when they came to take them to captivity, that you're going into captivity because you didn't listen to your God. That's why a lot of people seize us and do things to us because, like I say, it's us that didn't got in trouble. That's why when he came to fight against the churches in Revelation, he gave them a praise and exhortation, but he told them their problem, that they had something wrong with them. And you need to repent of these things. Now, this is the guarantee Jesus says. Look, he says, if anyone who offend one of these little ones which believe in me. So that you believe in Christ, if your neighbor lying on you, if somebody you know is mistreating you, if your wife, your children, whoever, mistreating you, persecuting you because of your religion, they have to deal with God and not you. That's what he's saying. It is better that person have a millstone tied around his neck and be cast in the sea. So, being who I am, I'm going to pray and not get into it with my sons or daughters or wife, anybody, because I don't want them to do me something and then knowing I know God's going to make them pay for what they do. I don't want to provoke my children to where they dishonor me knowing that that's a curse on them. That'll shorten their life. That'll cut their finances if they're not giving to God. I don't want to see anybody transgress God. So I warn you, and don't do this. Please don't do it. Because it's not me you can hurt. I'm a child of God. You may hurt me physically, but spiritually you only strengthen me because I'm a mark for Christ. He placed them in the world. But those that fought against it, those that fight against God's church, those that's in the church that's belittling talking about you, they will pay for it, and God says they will have to deal with him. So he tells you, before these things happen, he says, woe unto the world because of offenses. Woe, you can't get away from a woe once he pronounces a woe on you. So the world is condemned. He says, woe to the world because you've offended these. Because of your offenses, woe unto you. So that's going to happen to the world. The world is already condemned. So he says, for it must needs be that offenses come.
But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thine hand or thine foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into heaven. So he's telling you, even if parts of your own portion, if you can't stop watching TV all day, instead of studying the Word of God, instead of lacking and diligence, it's best to be blind. It would be best that you cut your eyes out. If your mouth offends you to where you can't stop gossiping about people, stop speaking evil of people, stop doing all these things, it's better that you lose your ability to speak. These are the extreme things, figuratively, not literally, that it would be better if you was in this bad shape here than for you to transgress God. That's a hyperbole he's speaking in. Those are the extreme measures. That's how he looks at you, sin. That you should mutilate yourself. And that, like I say, that's figuratively, not literally. That you should do this. Because there's a reason and a purpose that you're going through or what's happening to you. Now, those offenses, it's temptations, in other words, trials. All these things happen. But what happens is, how do we get to God then? And that's why I'm trying to piece together. We're still in this mystery Babylon. But we have to know that we're in the world, but we can't be of the world. So that means we can't be doing the things that the world doing. Because, as I said, if you're righteous, if you're a child of God, if you've been birthed by the Word of God, as I was telling you to read and study Romans, that 8th chapter, from the 29th through the 33rd verse, or wherever I was there, that you should study that. Because if you've been born of the Spirit, if you're God's child, then these things happen to you should slow down on happening that way. And in that manner, and that you should be able to gauge and judge the things that's happening to you. Because if you go to Proverbs, I'll write this verse down. I don't know if I put it on your notes or not. But Proverbs, the 12th chapter, the 21st verse says, "Thou shalt no evil happen unto the just." "Thou shalt no evil happen to the just, but the wicked it shall be filled with mischief." Now, evil is calamity, but evil in the sense that God allows something to happen to you, that's a trial, and you can get over that. Evil didn't befall Abraham when God tempted Abraham to offer up his son, because God had prepared Abraham to go through that temptation or that trial, a test. That was a proving of his faith. And at that point, his faith had been made perfected. And that's when he said, "Now I know you trust me. Now I know you believe me." That's when he made the covenant with Abraham. But as a child of God and growing, 25 years Abraham had been walking that path. That's why revelations and words of God and salvation, all this are progressive in our lives, because 10 or 15 years back, he couldn't trust it, Abraham, with these type temptations, that Abraham would have failed them just as we fail. We need an example for that, right? Okay, here's the illustration is. Whose fault it was that Abraham and Sarah didn't believe God? It was their fault and their lack of working with God and seeing God work in their lives and being new converts, that God had promised them something, but they didn't believe God was able to do that. That we are old and time is going, I need to help God, and you go in to your bondmate. So God had told Abraham he was going to have a son, but instead of believing God, he believed his wife, and he went and had a son by Hagar. So was that God's fault? Or why was the cause of this problem when it came and when those chickens came home to roost? Abraham cried that, oh, that Ishmael would serve you. No, that's not what I told you. I told you Sarah was going to have the promised seed. You got yourself in this fix. You went in and enjoyed that little escapade with Hagar, and now there Ishmael is. Now, God can fix this calamity or problem you're in. I'll make that child a nation. But that genders to bondage. Pleasure in self-seeking genders to bondage. That's why you're bound today, because you took the convenient, easy route out and you thought I would work with that, and I don't work the way you work. I don't think the way you think. My thoughts and ways are above yours. I told you Sarah was going to have a child. You got yourself in that trouble. You got that tenacity. You got that about you. You got the ways of the world in you, Abraham. And you got to walk with me longer than this for me to bless you. I can't make you the father of many nations because you still underhanded, crooked, and conniving, because that's what you was when I found you. A lot of us are that way when God found us, and now we think we somebody come. You think you could go in and lie to the king, lie to the government, and say, that's not your wife? And let him sleep with her? And then say that you, the father of many nations, I prevented him from sleeping with her. I stopped that. You would have hollered, why me, if he'd have took your wife and kept her. But it was me who intervened and corrected that lie that you was trying to protect self. You was protecting yourself, and you did it twice, Abraham. But see, with his walk with God, God washes us and cleanses us from all that filth. We look at Jeremiah, the 20th chapter. I mean, the 20th verse of that 50th chapter. He says, in those days and at that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel will be sore, but there will be none. And the sins of Judah will be sore, but none will be found. For I will pardon whom I cause to remain as a remnant, the preserved ones who come forth after long tribulation. After all these things, you don't see God bringing up that sin to Abraham. You don't see God bringing up those things. The one that was in the world. He said, I'll not remember your sins no more. That you be washed. In other words, these people that was coming out of Babylon, the remnant that did come out. Now, I wanted you to have, I hope y'all, some of y'all went out and got an amplifier, to see in there where he says, I will pardon whom I cause to remain. In other words, the remnant, those that are left over, the preserved ones, because everybody's not going to come out of this because they're not taking heed to the word of God. So on the other side, when he pictured Abraham, he showed that Abraham's sin was washed and not remembered, that Abraham was a father of faith, that he was a full-blood, mature Christian in that fact. That's why Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. It's because then when God was pleased with him and said, now you believe me. A lot of us as Christians don't actually believe God. We're like the man whose child was demon-possessed, and he says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Within you today, there's a whole lot of unbelief. There's a whole lot that have to be washed and purged out of you. But we take words, and Jesus, they was trying to hem Jesus in. Why was he saying that he was the Son of God? And that was blasphemy. Just like today, like I said, when we declare that we Christians, that we children are sons of God, then the world will come up against us. And you could quote scriptures to them, but can you believe that scripture and stand on that scripture? Are you just quoting that scripture because you heard me preaching on that? You heard me teach. You heard somebody else on television. Heard somebody. But is that a part of you, that scripture, actually a part? I know what the words say. But do you know it? Do you understand that? Or are you one with the word? You remember the word became flesh and the word was God. That word has to become us. That word is alive. We have to become the same way. We have to do the same thing Jesus did. That has to be us. If we cut, we should bleed scripture. So, there are arguing with Jesus because he made that statement. Can we stand up on these statements? Now listen to what this says. Jesus and the Pharisees was communing, talking, as usual, going through a discussion here in the book of John, the 34th, John, the 10th chapter, the 34th through the 36th verse. And he quoted some scripture to them, just like Satan quotes scripture. We should quote scripture, but we should be scripture. We should study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that we know that scripture is inspired and scriptures can't be broken. Jesus answered, Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? So men are called gods by the law, in other words, by your words. Men to whom God's message came, and the scriptures cannot be set aside or canceled or broken or null, right? If that was the statement then, well, he was quoting from the book of Psalm in there. See, because that was the judges and the lawyers. And that's just like the people that's rebelling against government and authority nowadays. And they say they will secede and they curse the president, talk about the governor, the mayor, whatever, or talk about your parents, or talk about your pastor. Who's ever in authority, that's the government. God says respect those places of government. That's a ruling entity of that has authority over you. But see, your own mouth will get you in trouble. Yeah, but he ain't right, though. Your governor ain't right. The president ain't right. My parents ain't right. Is it? Hold on now. You're not a judge. God's the judge. Listen to what he says in the book of Psalms. This is what he quotes. He says, I said, you are God's. Since you judge on my behalf as my representative, indeed, all of you are children of the Most High. So he was talking to the leaders or the rulers of that day that the judgment that they issue would be as the judgment of God. And that's what we depend on. We trust our parents' judgment. We should. We trust our pastor's judgment. We trust our rulers and leaders' judgment. But what happens is, if that person is wrong or making offenses, they have to deal with God, because we have to think back in our discretion. We can't get ourselves in trouble, and then when somebody do us wrong or that have authority over us, we can't rebel and call everybody else, well, we go just change this and everything. You can't throw government out like that because you didn't submit to that. God, Jesus told Pilate, you wouldn't have any power over me unless God had gave it to you, but he submitted to the powers that be. He had them on the cusp with that. He had them where to, they didn't have a word. They like, they didn't have the correct answer at that time. You know, a lot of times if people tell us and we get that moment or get that opinionated moment where we say, well, I was wrong, you're right in that, and concede, we just would dig that hole deeper. We'll get in more trouble or whatever. But see, if we would take that being wrong and humble ourselves and pray to God, God will lead us and wash us and cleanse us and bring us out like he's doing the remnant. So as we come to an end of talking about that and looking at that, what would be the conclusion of the why me syndrome? Because I said it shouldn't be why you, why not you? What you have done, see, because as the world falls upon us, we have them to look back as an example of what not to do. That's why I said this is futuristic. What's written in the book of Jeremiah, 50th chapter and the 51st chapter, these things hadn't fully come to pass. The prophecy was dual. The people that were forced to come, some of them was forced to come back from captivity, that Cyrus had made a decree that they should go back and build the temple of God. But if you read in Haggai and Zechariah and some of the other books, Zechariah, they were reluctant to build the temple of God when they did come back. God still had to punish them. They were working three or four jobs. They were having things come in, but it was to build their own houses. I got this house and I need to get new furniture in. I need to get me a new car.
I got children, grandchildren. My wife needs this. And God said, well, that's what's happening. You can work 30 jobs and it's not going to come to fruition because I put holes in your pocket. Because you're not taking care. My house layeth waste. You made a covenant or a deal with me and I'm blessing you and you went back on the deal. That's why you're working. That's why you can't keep up with your money. That's why you can't keep up with your paychecks. That's why. Why not you? You thinking about yourself, so why should God think about you? And you don't have sense enough to do with your own. You should pray for sense from God. God, the only one, can give you sense how to use that little, and it never decreases. See, once the widow woman stopped thinking about, well, we just got a little bit, me and my son, to live off of. But if you give it to God, when she had the prophet first, when she put God first, that little bit never ran out. When that little cruiser, oh, go get you some pots and keep bringing as many pots as you can bring, God's oil will fill them up. But why you is because your wife leading your life, Abraham. Your wife leading your line. Whoever it is here, you listen at your wife. Whoever it is here, you're listening at your children. You're listening at your husband, your boss, your neighbor, them old gossipy hens that come along and tell you, well, I wouldn't take that child. I'd do this and I'd do it. You're listening at the wrong ones instead of the word of God. So Jesus said in the book of John, the 17th chapter, he says, I have glorified you down here on the earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me along with yourself and restore me to such majesty and honor in your presence as I had with you before the world existed. I came down here and did what you told me to do. As a man, I walked the dusty trails with man. As a man, I empathized with man. I was weary, and I was trying to get a little rest in the boat. And they woke me up and said, Lord, I perished. And he said, ye of little faith. I taught them a lesson till they should always believe on you in your word, to speak the word. I told them if they had a little faith as a mustard seed that they could speak to the mountain. The only ones that will be able to do that is that word working in them. It's a lot of them that heard what I say. It's a lot of them in church today that's hearing this, but they lacking the power in their lives. The minute something happened to them, they will go to whining and crying and murmuring and complaining. And God heard them murmuring in the wilderness. He hear you murmuring and complaining here. He hear you whining. Don't be as they was. Trust and believe in God. I have manifested your name. In other words, as we were talking about Wednesday nights, I've revealed myself unto him. That great revelator. Through the revelation of my word, I've given them my word. And I stood there and told them the word and explained it to them, and I showed them a living example. I have revealed your very self. Your real self, in other words. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This just how God is, just as Jesus. He said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is the very essence of the Father. To the people whom you have given me out of the world. Now, did you notice that? He says, to those that you have given me out of the world. See, because these disciples' minds wasn't in the world. And as we talked Wednesday, that's why he told them the parable of the sower sowing the seed. That's why I said God's word is going to be real to you or to those that he make it known to, but not just everybody sitting in church, because people could take the word of God right out the church. They're not knowing the word of God. Try to explain it to somebody else or show somebody else that they're living it and be in more trouble than anything else. Because why? They should have kept their mouth closed. They didn't understand it yet themselves. Most people try to witness or talk to people. Instead of living a life, they get trapped in it. That's why you're talking when you should be being quiet, when you should be praying and studying. Because you ain't got it yet. You don't have it yet. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed and kept your word. You see, that's future also. Because Peter was going to have to get sifted. The children of Israel hadn't totally accepted Jesus Christ yet. Have we totally obeyed God's word? Have you been fully committed? No, if you be honest, no. So we need to strive for that mark. He said, now at last they know and understand that all you have given me belongs to you. We see a lot of people quote those things and they don't say, Lord, help me get to this point. And they don't strive and study and take time and do this. They go out and the world sucked that little bit out of them and it's not real in their life. Problems and things coming to them and they whining and crying. They look like Moses at the Red Sea. Oh, Lord, you told me to come out here and now we're going to die at the hand of... He said, Moses, why are you coming here crying to me? They were at the Red Sea praying because that power is, he's coming up on them a chariot. That's a real life problem there. That a Red Sea is there. They can't get across that sea. See, that's what happened. A lot of times, real life problems come unto us. And that was real. But see, it took faith to believe God. He had gave him a rod. God had gave you a rod. He had given you his word. Stand up on the word. So a lot of people say, we need to pray about it. No, now ain't the time to pray. That's why he told Moses, what are you crying to me for? Get up and get on across that Red Sea. That's what I told you to do. Stretch out the rod that's in your hand. Stand up on the word of God and go conquer the world. Cross over this sea. Why you? Because you didn't listen to these people and he whining. Walk in God's word. He wants you to be a mature Christian, able to withstand, that the word comes alive into you. For the words that you gave me, I have given them, and they have received and accepted them, and have come to know positively and in reality, to believe with absolute assurance that I came forth from your presence, and they have believed and are convinced that you did send me. Now that's a whole lot in that verse that I can't unwrap in this conclusion. We talked about that the other Wednesday night. Or we will talk about it again next Wednesday night. See, because if you would do the will of God, then you would know that that is the will of God. But he's not going to reveal that to you just gratis. And believe me, things that's happening in your life is like the key verb of Proverbs says, 26 and 22, that reading we did. Like the swallow in her flying, so the causeless, the courage does not light. In other words, there's a reason you having the problem you having. There is a cause. There was a cause of what was going on in Job's life. You don't understand it because you're in connection with God. Because you don't understand God. Job said that in that 40th, 42nd chapter of Job. Now I see. Now I understand. See, but there's a lot of us don't see and don't understand. And you're hollering, why me? Search the scriptures. They'll tell you. God's word has been left here. Jesus said the job was complete. He had revealed it. But it may be somewhere in some area you like. If there's a problem, look in the boat. If you have a problem, look at your life. It's not here. The scriptures can't be brought. Jesus cares as much as he said, it is delivered, and he will back up any promise he promised. He's faithful even when you're not faithful. But that's why he had to be that way. He has to be one way with us. As I continue to finish this off in time enough, hopefully. But in your further reading, giving you a definition of that word capricious. It's governed or characterized, especially often changing or suddenly in mind, moving of behavior. Not logical or reasonable, based on ideas or desires. That it is not impossible to predict. See, we can predict God. He's not capricious. We know that God works in certain ways. He's not moody of behavior. If he was moody or worked off behavior, we would be been destroyed. He changed not. That's an immutable characteristic of God. That's one of the synonyms for that. I mean, antonyms.
So listen at this carefully. You have it on your paper there. The related words is under related words. Synonyms, those where it says synonyms, are ways that God are not. And that's God is not fickle. He's not changeable. And so when somebody say prayer changes things, no, what prayer does is line you up with the will of God. That's what Jesus was when he prayed. He says, not my will, but thy will be done. So it lined his thinking up with God's thinking. God is not changeful. Now, don't parse that, what I just said, too far down, or you'll go back and say that Christ and Jesus weren't of one mind. That wasn't the illustration. The illustration is Jesus as a man had to be in harmony with God as God. Changeable, flickery, fluctuating. God don't fluctuate. He's not fluid. He's not inconsistent, not inconstant, not mutable, not mutable, skittish, temperamental, uncertain, unpredictable, unsettled, unstable, unsteady, variable, or volatile. All those characteristics of capricious, which God is not. So God have none of those characteristics. The antonyms, in other words, God is the opposite of all those. In other words, God is certain. He's changeless. He's constant. He's immutable. He's invariable. He's predictable, seldom, stable, stationary, steady, unchangeable, unchanging, and unvarying. All those are characteristics of God. That's why this is based upon his word. That's why scripture is based, because his word changes not. God's word does not change. Ninth verse. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying or requesting this for the world. And a lot of y'all, a lot of us go out there trying to change and praying for people God had not prayed for. Your neighbor or this person or that person, and you haven't realized. That's why in the chapter in Jeremiah, I think it's the 14th chapter, whatever, where God was telling them, pray not for these people. Don't pray for these people. Because you don't understand all the aspects of prayer. You may be praying that I save them. I'm not about to save them. You may be, if you want to use prayer in that mode, you might want to pray that thy will be done in their lives, and that will would be judgment. So when he said pray for your enemy, it's not as you didn't learn from the churches and all the televisions and things. When they say pray for something, that doesn't necessarily mean pray for their good. That doesn't necessarily mean pray for blessings to be showered down on from heaven. Because if you were looking in the book of Psalms, I think it's around the 30th, in from the 30th to the 35th Psalm or so, you have Psalms of imprecation. What David prayed. In other words, praying down a curse upon somebody. And I'm not telling you to pray those prayers, but to be understanding of God's word. He says, I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they belong to you. Not none of those will be lost. All things are mine, mine and yours, and all things that are yours belong to me. I am glorified in and through them. Is your life glorifies God? They have done me honor, and in them my glory is achieved. And now I am no more in the world, but these are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. That's why I said, if you look at when it says, come out of Babylon, when he showed you a physical illustration in Jeremiah 50th chapter, in the 51st chapter, where he condemns Babylon and he calls Israel his people out. But the physical illustration falls down at a point that was never completely fulfilled, and Babylon was never completely destroyed. It comes to life in the book of Revelation, the 18th, 17th, 14th chapter, where Babylon is fallen. That means this world system, and the people of this world has a time appointed for judgment in which they are condemned And that's why he was saying, pray not for them, because they wasn't changeable. They wasn't the sons of God. They didn't have eternal life. There will be many lost, but none of the elect will be lost. None of those that are in the Word of God. So God has a greater end in store for you through the trials and tribulations and things you go to. That's why you. Because he has something much greater in store. But he couldn't get you to that point unless he carried you through all of those things. That's why Paul in Philippians 1 and 12 says, all these things have fallen out and happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. God does things, and that's why we have to get in harmony with his plan and purpose in life for his will, to bring that to pass, that man was created in his work, in his image and in his likeness. That's what he's doing. So he says, while I was with them, I kept and preserved them in your name, in knowledge and worship of you. Those you have given me, I've guarded and protected, and not one of them has perished or is lost except the son of perdition. So just as he's saying that, the same as a lot of pastors say, he preached and teached to the people in his church, but I can't give account for those people when they leave out of here if they're sitting up in somebody else's church. If they're listening at their wives, husbands, children, employers, or people in the world, I can't give account. Their blood is free from me because they're not of the children of God. God's responsible for them. Not one will be lost. Now, that's why a lot of time when there are church funerals and different things happening, you can say what type person that person was in the church, but ultimately his life is before God. That's why Jesus had to die and go away, that the Spirit would be in us, and that's the Spirit of Christ in each and every one of us, leading us and guiding us in all of the truth. He says, now I'm coming to you. I say that these things while I'm still in the world, so that my joy may be made full and complete and perfect in them. I have given and delivered to them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. So it's not geographical. The world is all this earth. We're not under the prince of the power of the air unless we are disobedient children. Now, like I said, we have to continue in this study of the great mystery. Because you could be in the church and still not a son of God because you're of the world and you mind the things of the world. He says, I do not ask that you would take them out of the world. Don't take them from where they're at. Don't take them from their job. Don't take them out of their marriage. Don't take them away from where they live or any of these aspects. But keep them from the evil or protect them from the evil ones that's there. Now, they could open themselves up to be lost by inviting these evil influences in. You open the door and ask the devil to come in and dine and sup with you. But you cannot eat at the devil's table and at God's table. They are not of the world as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That's what washes and cleanses us and sets us apart from this world. It purifies us. It makes us holy. By taking heed to the word, that word has to be abiding you. It has to become you. You have that. That's why when he says that they will make an everlasting covenant with him. When, in other words, he chooses them and he makes that covenant. He gives them a new heart, a new way of thinking. And they totally conform to his image and transform to his likeness. And they walk as he walked. That continues on to the 24th verse. So, why you is because of you. And believe me, anything and everything happening in your life, there's a purpose and a reason. But before you blame God or ask, you look back and examine yourself and see whether you was in the faith to cause yourself to get in that predicament. Now, God's able to get you out of any predicament. But it may be some drastic consequences. It may be cost you your life. You may have to die out of there. Because there were some that didn't come back from captivity. So the answer, why you? Is because God's will be.